going to be reading the Bible today. The reading is Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. So we're at the moment in the story of Acts where God is about to pour out his promised Holy Spirit. But while you're turning to that passage, I'll let you know I'm not the only Bible reader today. We have a group of people sitting down the front who are also going to read some lines from this passage. At a certain point, they're going to speak in various languages that might not be your own language. And when they speak, we'll give you a translation up on the screen, so look out for that. So reading from Acts 2, verses 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who were speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another,
"Mye isi? Wat betekent dit alles?"
"Cosa vuol dire queste cose? Sono pieni di vino nuovo."
"Mokatta me tanne?"
"Was bedeutet denn das?"
"Das ist schon mal isi."
Some, however, made fun of them and said,
"Ta men he le tai duo jiu."
"Ah, diese Leute sind doch betrunken."
"Me minusu harriete arak bila."
"Sono pieni di vino nuovo."
"Hulle het te veel wijn gedrink."
"Tawun hot hai dot zau liu."
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Well, I want to tell you about a day when my life changed. And since then, my life's never been the same. It was a while ago now. It was a Wednesday night. It happened at 2 a.m. And got to say, what happened shocked me, and what happened gave me a whole new perspective on the world. And it's when I was born. Yeah, when that happened, a whole new perspective on the world opened up for me. Now, in fact, I spoke to my mum this week just to get a little bit of detail about that day. She tells me that finally, when mum thought the labour pains were the real deal, dad took my two older brothers over to our neighbour, Mrs. Jepson. Actually, later on, I would call her as a kid Jeppy. and she would be one of my friends. But Mum and Dad took me, well, they went over to Rockhampton Hospital. It was the day when husbands were just being allowed to be in the same room. Apparently, it wasn't quite yet the done thing in Rocky Hospital, so the nurses weren't thrilled to have my dad there. To ease their agitation, he stepped out for a bit, and I was born when my dad was outside the room. So there's a story, there's some details about a very important day for me. Now, we're going through Acts, and we come to Acts 2, and this is an important day. This is when the church is born. It's the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And I get it, you might be thinking, well, what does that even mean? We'll get into it. But like any birth, it's a big day. There's lots of things going on. There's joy. In fact, with this birth, literally it comes with fireworks. And this wonderful day of the birth of the church means everything for us today. And my points are going to be this. This is the day of God's presence. This is the day of God's promise. This is the day of God's this is the day of God's people. And this is the day of God's power. So firstly, the day of God's presence. Now we're told, verse 1, it's when the day of Pentecost came. You see it there? You're looking at your own Bibles. It's when the day of Pentecost came. Now, Pentecost, I don't know if you know, Penti, five. Well, Pentecost means 50. And it's a festival. It's the Feast of First Fruits. It's a harvest festival. But Pentecost also marked the 50 days that it took for God to rescue Egypt, Israel out of Egypt, to come to Mount Sinai. 50 days. Now, just store that out in your mind. But Mount Sinai is where God met with Moses, where the Lord appeared to the people of Israel. We'll come back to that. But you just got to realize, Pentecost, it's a festival. I don't know, think the Ekka. I don't know, think the Olympics. But everyone's in town. Everyone's in Jerusalem for this moment. And the followers of Jesus, those who were there, they are there. When the resurrected Jesus ascended to heaven, and now they're all together in one place. We're told, verse 1 and 2, they're in a house. We already know there are about 120 men and women. We already know they're continually gathering together for prayer. And then something extraordinary happens. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. It fills the whole house. And they see what seems to be tongues of fire that comes to rest on each one of them. Try to imagine this. This is not a light breeze coming through the window. Oh, that's lovely. No, this is like a sound of a violent, crashing, destructive wind and tongues and flames of fire. The other day, Kirsty and I saw the movie Twisters. I don't know if anyone else has seen Twisters yet? Not many, no one. Okay, we're the only ones. It's a great movie. It's fun. It's completely ludicrous. By the way, there's no swearing. There's no sex scenes. It's a really good movie. And there's a scene of the tornado crashing into the refinery, or an oil refinery, and there's an explosion, and it becomes like this flame-nado. You know, if you know Sharknado, not that. It's a flame-nado. Well, this is what we have here. It's full on. It's like a violent wind and fire, and flames separate and rest on each one of them. I said this last week, but when Luke gives detail, we should pay attention, and it says there, fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And this birth of the church, and this is the point one, is the day of God's presence. Now, to understand what's going on, we have to go back to the Old Testament and realize we're seeing here something we've seen before, but different. Remember how I said Pentecost festival had this sort of connection with Mount Sinai? But it was there at Mount Sinai. It was there at Mount Sinai that the Lord appeared in violent, loud, extraordinary ways. It says there, it's on the screen from Exodus, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. Now that is full on. And the Lord's holy appearance is so often connected with fire. You might know the story of the burning bush. But at Mount Sinai, the tabernacle was constructed, and we saw this in our last series, but the tabernacle was the center point of God's holiness, his presence amongst his people. And here's a description of that. It's just on the screen. You know, with the tabernacle, this holy tent that would become the temple, they had this cloud that looked like fire. See, where this extraordinary fire was, well, that's where the Lord was. And so Pentecost, as those people of Jesus are in the house together, there's no tabernacle or temple, but the fire rests on each of them. All of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's this extraordinary fire. Where the fire, you know, was, well, that's where the Lord was. Here's a way of thinking about it. When this fire comes, the temple is relocated to each single person. And it makes me think of old paintings of Christians, actually. Notice how they sometimes have circles around their head. That it's not a space helmet, okay? It was actually this old-fashioned way, artistic way of showing that those people are holy. It was to sort of designate, well, these people are saints. But Christian, a picture of you should come with your own circle around your head. Because you're now changed. You're a saint. You're holy. The Holy Lord lives inside you. You know, we can talk about Christians becoming Christian lots of different ways. You know, we can say, put your trust in Jesus, or repent and believe. Or you need to be converted, you need to be a follower of Jesus. A bit of an old-fashioned one was this one. I don't know if we hear it very much, is you need to invite Jesus into your heart. It doesn't really explain certain things, but what it has going for it is that to be a Christian is to have God's presence. It's to be filled or baptized with the Spirit so that Jesus is with you and inside you. Acts 2 is the birth of the church, and no one's part of God's church just by virtue you've been coming a long time now. That might in fact lead to some self-deception. So to be part of God's church, you need a personal relationship with Jesus. Do you? Now, this is an amazing moment. The day of Pentecost, wind and flame, God's presence, not on Mount Sinai, not on a tabernacle or temple, but on each individual person. You know, next to you, around you. Think about those people next to you, around you. If they're Christian, they don't have space helmets, but they are little temples of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. So this is the day of God's presence. It was also the day of God's promise. You know, back in chapter 1, in fact, last week, chapter 1, verse 4, between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he told them of his Father's promise. He waited for the Father's promise. And he said there, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So I want us to see, this is the day that finally arrived, that the Heavenly Father long, long ago promised. There's a whole bunch of Old Testament prophecies that talk about a future day of God pouring out his Spirit. We're going to look at a couple of them today. Well, here's one we should know about. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, where it says this. "For I'll take you out of the nations. I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." So, you know, the day of Pentecost is the promised day, not when God was saying, "Well, okay, you're sinful, you're wicked, you ignore my laws, you're unclean in all your ways. Okay, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you more laws." No. The day of Pentecost is the promised day of God's heart surgery when God gives his people new hearts by his Holy Spirit so they will love him and obey him. Now, this is again why we say the Pentecost is the birth of the church. The church did not come in because a group of people got together to say, well, so Jesus died on a cross. We've seen that. We've seen him being raised to life. We've even seen him being taken up again. So let's form a new association so we can get on and do great stuff in Jesus' name. No, like any birth, the person who's born has sort of very little to do with it in a way. They don't have a choice. Well, this is God's promised arrival day. He's the one to give them this new spiritual life. The day of God's presence, the day of God's promise. Well, we now come to the next one, the next point, the day of God's people. Now, just go back to that Ezekiel passage. At the start, it said this, "For I'll take you out of the nations and I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." Well, that's what we see at Pentecost. Now, this is a bit about all the different languages. But before we dive into that, I invite you to go back to chapter 1, verse 6. We keep sort of going back to chapter 1 because I think it sort of sets things up. This is when the disciples asked the risen Lord Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And sometimes we read that question and people thought, well, you know, dim-witted, thick disciples who just never get it. They ask a dumb question. Jesus has been raised to life and he's about to be taken up and sit on the throne and be the king of the world. And they just want to know about make Israel great again. But you look at Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't at all say it's a dumb question. He talks about the timing of things. So we get to the day of Pentecost, and it's this great festival, and Jews from all over the world have come into Jerusalem, and they've come from various places. We're told Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and the list goes on, even those from Rome. So why does Luke want to include the details of all these weird sounding places? I mean, why does he just want to give so much detail there? Well, remember, detail matters. Well, have a look at this map. It's that God is fulfilling his promise to gather his people again. And with the sound like a violent wind and these flames of fire, the people are filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak in other tongues and other languages of all those other out-of-town Jews. It's an extraordinary moment, isn't it? The Jewish people who were scattered, they're now gathered. See, the united, restored kingdom of Israel is for all those who come to King Jesus. Now let's spend a bit of time on this and notice some things. You know, the crowd hear their own language. We're told, verse 6, they're bewildered. Verse 7, they're utterly amazed. They wonder, aren't those who are speaking Galileans? I don't know how they know that, by the way. I mean, is there a Galilean look? Is there a Galilean accent? I don't know. And some people think because it says verse 6, where it says that each one heard their own language being spoken, perhaps the miracle is, you know, the original Google Translate. You know, they're just sort of hearing the translation. You know, God is sort of changing the airwaves, things going on in their eardrum, and that's what they're hearing. But if you look at verse 4, it says, being filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues, languages, as the Spirit enabled them. You know, I tried to learn French once. I signed up to a language school, and at the first class, I discovered learning a language is actually going to be hard. And I never came back again. But by the Spirit's power, they are speaking languages of the world. Isn't that amazing? I want to say again, thank you to all the Bible readers this morning. That, you know, they played the part of the crowd, you know, in their non-English. Some were astonished, some were a bit sneery. But we did that to show not only at Pentecost were there real languages, but in God restoring the kingdom of Israel, it wasn't just Jews coming into Jerusalem. The story of Acts is how the message of Jesus goes out from Jerusalem, and people from all nations have come to the risen, reigning King Jesus and are now part of God's kingdom. The birth of the church is the birth of the multilingual, multicultural, multinational people of God. The true church is not white only. I mean, there are more Anglican Christians in Nigeria than there are in England. There are more Christian Presbyterians in South Korea than there are in Scotland. That's amazing. That's God at work. And it's a beautiful thing, God gathering a people to himself from all places of the world. And we just have a little taste of that here at Christ Central. How good is our God? The day of God's presence, the day of God's promise, the day of God's people. Last one is this, the day of God's power. Again, back in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And in chapter 2, we sure do see God's Holy Spirit powerfully at work, don't we? We see the power of the Holy Spirit, that this rather meek, unsure group of Jesus' disciples are wanting to see what will happen. And what happens to them? Well, they're now filled with joy. We're told, verse 11, they're declaring the wonders of God. They're full of praise. We see the power of the Holy Spirit with Peter getting up. Remember Peter, not that long ago, while Jesus was on trial, Peter denied Jesus 3 times because of a very scary servant girl. But now, says verse 14, he has the Holy Spirit power, boldness to get up and speak and declare the truth of Jesus to the crowd. And we'll spend more time on his speech next week. But what a change has come on Peter. As the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he speaks such a powerful, Holy Spirit-empowered word. And here he quotes from Joel, the prophet Joel, who promised that this day would come. Have a look at this Old Testament promise with me, or bits of it, of the Spirit's power. It says, sons and daughters will prophesy, young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams, and on my servants, both men and women, will pour on my servants, and they will prophesy. In Old Testament times, people were given the Holy Spirit. They were. You can see times when people were given the Holy Spirit. They were people like kings and prophets, sort of specially anointed, special ones in the kingdom of God. But now it's boys and girls and men and women and young and old and servants and slaves and everyone. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. And here at Christ Central, we want to see boys and girls and children and teenagers and adults and those who, as it says in Acts, old men, old women, everyone, receive the Holy Spirit. And as we go through Acts, we will see things like visions and prophecy. This is the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And I know this raises questions for us. What does all this unusual, powerful things, mean for you and me today? Well, let's just think about this just for a little bit. Here's one thing to think about. The Joel prophecy, if we go there, verse 19, it's full of very apocalyptic, very cosmic imagery. Verse 19 says, I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And those words there, do you see there the words wonders and signs? It does happen at different times in Acts, speaking in languages, healings, people being raised from the dead. It's awesome power. And signs and wonders in the Old Testament was actually a particular term. It was used of the Lord God who reaches out his powerful arm and does mighty signs and wonders, particularly with Pharaoh. When he sent those plagues, when he sent his judgment, when he actually sent what God's power is really like, his signs and wonders. And it says in verse 22, look there, Jesus was attested by God with miracles, wonders and signs. Well, actually in chapter 2, flick over to verse 43. Which says wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. But when you read Acts, I just want to say this. There's plenty of times when no signs and wonders happen. And I don't think the Bible gives us an expectation that the Lord's signs and wonders have to happen today. But signs and wonders was the power of the Holy Spirit at this time of the birth and the spread of the church. Someone just the other, you know, well, it was actually, I don't know, it was a while ago now, they asked me, you know, are we a church that desires miraculous prophecy and speaking in tongues as an outworking, as a sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? And someone just this week told me that when they were a new Christian, people were trying to convince them they needed to speak in other tongues again as a sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, here's the thing. There were signs and wonders with Jesus. There were signs and wonders with the apostles. Seems to have been signs and wonders at certain points in the story of Acts, but not at every point. Signs and wonders, speaking in tongues, prophecy is not a requirement of being baptized with the Holy Spirit or being given the Holy Spirit. If we just skip down to verse 38, we're told about how we should expect the Holy Spirit. What it says there, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But here's the thing, one thing I don't want you to miss. With the birth of the church, the pouring out of the Spirit, we are given power. How can you not have power if you have God living inside you? It's the Spirit of God who gives you new life. It's the Spirit of God who works in you to bring change in you. I know some of us feel very unpowerful. You know, when Kirsty unscrewed the lid off the jar for me the other day, I'm sure I listened at first. You know, we're all weak in different ways. You know, I read things and I just don't get it. I read these mental puzzles. I can't do it. I just feel weak, and other people are so good at that stuff. I'm sure you feel weak too. And yet the Holy Spirit inside us is powerful. He saves us. He turns us from people who are enemies of God to be worshippers of God. He gives us joy. He gives us perseverance in the midst of suffering. He gives us power to love others when it's hard. He gives us the boldness to speak of the Lord Jesus. And I come back to this day of Pentecost, the day of God's power. Maybe there's no more powerful sign of God's power that day than what happens at the end. We'll come back to this a bit of next week, but have a look at verse 41. You know, after the apostle gives his powerful speech about Jesus who defeated death and now reigns, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Just that day. That's powerful. And by the way, there's no mention that they speak in tongues or other languages. But that's the Holy Spirit's power. In one day, 3,000 people are saved. I don't think the pool we put out for our baptisms would cut it for 3,000 people, would it? You know, that's it. When we think about the numbers, it's actually 3,120 when you sort of add in the group from, you know, from earlier on. I wonder how the 12 apostles felt about things about that point. You know, they're praising God. But I wonder, maybe just a little bit nervous, wow, we've got a church of 3,120 people right now. Baby Christians, you need to be teaching and teached and taught and discipled and disciplined and pastored. But the Holy Spirit is poured out. And God saves people. God saves many people as they turn to Jesus. That is the story of Acts. The church is only going to get bigger and bigger. New churches are going to get planted and started and spread. It all kicks off with the birth of the church at Pentecost. Now, I just want to finish with a couple of things. Firstly, if you're checking out Jesus, if you're yet to have a relationship with Jesus, then repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the wonderful promise is you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will live inside you. Jesus will live inside you. But repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. But the second thing is this. If you're a Christian, and so you have the power of the Holy Spirit, but do you really trust and live out that the God of Pentecost is your God today? Do we believe, do we live out that the Holy Spirit's power is the Holy Spirit's power that we have today? One way we believe and live this out is that we join in with boldness and courage and prayerfulness in the work of sharing the good news of Jesus. We join in sharing the good news of Jesus because we believe God hasn't stopped his powerful work that began at Acts. We're not just living in the time of the leftovers. But in these last days, God gave birth to his church and he's still building his church. You know, talk about giving birth. Well, this week I was talking to a friend of ours, Deb, who knows the day, who knows the exact day when she was presented with the gospel, so she knows the exact day she turned to Jesus, 11 July 1994, and that's her spiritual birthday. That is the Holy Spirit doing his powerful work. Kirsty just this week was catching up with someone and she heard the story from her friend about how this person's been praying for her non-believer friend for 20 years now, since they've been friends at uni, regularly praying that she'd come to Jesus, been praying that for 20 years. This friend, not a Christian, now has a 16-year-old daughter, and she told her mum, well, she's interested in Christianity. So the mum said, well, actually, I've got an old friend who's a Christian. You should talk to her. And so they've been meeting up, reading the Bible, and now the daughter's become a Christian. At 16 years of age, and now they're actually talking about, they're praying for that person, her mum, to be a Christian that she's been praying now for 20 years. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Here at Christ Central, we have people who go to Hope Explored, you know, and after follow-up and reading the Bible, they're getting serious about Jesus, they're expressing faith in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That's the power of God. Now, you know, youth went off to Hope, went off to meet Jesus last Friday. And out of that, teenagers are saying, yeah, I want to get now serious with Jesus. That's the power of God. I've got to say, that's why we keep running Hope Explored. Got a couple more coming up this year. The next one is being run during the day for those who've got space during the day and would rather not come out at night. So trusting that God is powerful, we should pray for our friends who don't yet know Jesus. We should keep building that connection with that workmate who doesn't yet know Jesus. Let's keep speaking about Jesus to that relative who doesn't yet know Jesus. And let's be bold and courageous and loving because our Lord, our powerful God, is at work. It started in Acts. God is still doing his powerful work today. Now, here at Christ Centre, we have a vision and prayer. It says, to see a flood of lifelong disciples across the north edge of Brisbane and beyond. Now, getting serious, 3,000 in one day. I mean, that's a flood. That's a flood, right? But God is still at work. One by one, two. So let's pray for that. Let's be intentional in our relationships for that. Let's be courageous for that. Let's pray for it. Let's, you know, our church is not big enough. I don't think anyone at Pentecost would have said, oh, I'd like a smaller church. I like a small church. I just don't think that would be said. Because they're seeing God's presence and God's power and they want to see God keep doing his work. The day of Pentecost is the promised birth of the church. God came upon people to live inside them. His powerful spirit came to bring conviction and guilt and make hard hearts soft and turns unbelief into trust, rebellion into repentance, to bring forgiveness for sin. What a mighty and wondrous day that was. But God hasn't changed. Let's be part of God's powerful work as well. I'm going to invite you to pray. Why don't we do that? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please do your work as you did that work on Pentecost. Send your Spirit into people. Baptize them in the Spirit that they would repent and believe, have forgiveness for sins, and be filled with your Spirit. We want to praise you, God, that you are powerful and mighty. You always have been. You are today. Help us to be a church that is bold and prayerful, trusting in you, knowing the God that you are, and that would be part of spreading this message of Jesus. For each of us, may your Holy Spirit do that particular work in us. Fill us by your Spirit to give us that courage, give us that boldness, give us that love for the people around us. May we see more people come to know Jesus as the risen King and Saviour. And in his name we pray. Amen.